In any case, now we have Gideon with his 70 kids, and Gideon is gone. The 70 kids are now gone as well, because their half brother Yotam massacres them. And we saw that already last week, or that was even the week before, how he campaigned before the Baalei Shechem, the landowners of Shechem, unclear whether they are Jewish or not Jewish. The general view of the commentators seems to be that they are Jewish landowners in Shechem. But he campaigns to them saying, you should want me to lead you, as opposed to Gideon's 70 sons. And we said either that means that Abarbanel was right, that Gideon did not decline the leadership. He said, God is going to lead you, but he does indeed take power in the city. Alternatively, though, it could just be Gideon has just died. That's the assumption that various commentators make. Gideon has just passed away. And now, he says, who's going to be your leader at this point? Even though Gideon didn't lead, even if Gideon did not, just fundamentally, Gideon was your big hero. He was the one who rallied you against the enemy, against Midian. So, realistically, what are you going to do in terms of leadership? You're going to go to the 70 kids to lead you. Better that it should be me. He fundraises among them. He gets them to all buy in literally to this. They contribute money. And he hires hitmen who kill the 70 half-brothers of his. They're all there in the house, according to Abarbanel, because they're in Avelus. They're mourning after Gideon's death. Or they're planning the succession of power, however you want to read that. So Yotam is the one survivor of the 70. They don't actually succeed in killing all 70. Yotam, the youngest, gets away, and he hears
who killed
Abimelech's hitmen. The people Abimelech hired kill his brothers. Yes, correct. Someone didn't came up on the recordings.
I didn't get
you. Okay. There you go. So Abimelech is then coronated as leader. We even noted that the verb that was used, it was in chapter 9, sentence 6, Parakhet Pasuk Vav, the term that was used, Vayamlichu es Abimelech lemelech. They seem to make him king, even though we don't view him as a king. I noted a couple of sources on this, but basically we don't tend to view him as a king. Not to mention, as Abarbanel notes, we don't find any mention of anointing him, which is normal for kings. And Abarbanel also notes that later on, we're going to say Vayasar, we'll see that today, he ruled over them with power. He mastered them. He's not a king with people popularly acknowledging him. That's not really his role. Also, he seems to be very local, because as we noted, his half-brother Yotam gets away. And depending on where he went away to, we'll have to talk about it. He doesn't seem to have gone very far, and yet he's safe. So Yotam ascends Har Gerizim to rebuke Shechem anyway. And he offers a parable, and we noted different ways to read the parable. In the parable, the way he told it, he says the trees went to go find themselves a king. And they approached the olive, and the olive said, should I leave behind producing oil? This is the oil that brings honor to God and man. We talked about what that may mean last time. Is it a reference to the oil in the menorah? Is it a reference to the oil that's used for mitzvot? Is it a reference to the oil in the menachos, the flower offerings? Different explanations were discussed. But he says, I'm not going to stop doing that in order to go shake over the trees, which we understood to mean the job of a leader is to serve the nation, to run here and there, and not to take care of his own affairs and his own business. So the olive says thanks, but no thanks. Then he goes to the fig, and the fig is also not interested. He says, I produced this great sweet fruit. I'm very happy doing that. And then he goes to the grape, and the grape also says no. The grape says, I produce wine, which gladdens God and man. We had a nice little discussion about gladdening God. Does that mean that God can be happy? And the general assumption is no, that this is anthropomorphism, but or that it refers, as the Gemara said, to the songs that are sung in the Beis HaMikdash when they pour wine on the Mizbeach, because that's what triggers the Shira in the Beis HaMikdash. In his day, it would have been the Mishkan. But the point is these three trees that are approached all decline, at which point they go to the thorn and say, thorn, will you rule over us? And the thorn says, well, if you're really going to ask me and you're going to take shelter in my shade, then sure, I will rule over you. So we said a lot on this last time, but there were two basic ways to approach this parable. Either the message that he's giving, and this is the approach that Radak seems to favor, Malvim seems to favor, the three trees he approaches represent Gideon's kids. That's what they represent. In other words, you had good leaders you could have chosen from among my brothers, people of honor like the olive, people who were who you would have enjoyed like the fig, people who would have brought joy like the grape, and you killed them, and instead you opted for the thorn. And that's one take. The other take is that it's actually not about I have to add one note within that. Where did I put it? Yeah, it was Radak. No, it wasn't Radak. Hang on. I don't see where I put it. Oh, I see now. Sorry. The other approach, it's within the other approach. The other approach is Rashi, based on the Medrash, which says it's not about these three types of trees and the brothers of Yotam, the sons of Gideon. Rather, this is part of a polemic against monarchy altogether, saying that good potential leaders decline because it's bad to have a king. You don't actually want to have a king. And the way that this is read, as Rashi reads it, based on the Medrash, is that each of these trees actually represents a particular shofet who refused power. The first one is Otniel ben Knaz, who is the olive, because Yehuda in the Pasuk in Yirmiyahu, Judea is compared to the olive. Never mind that Yirmiyahu hasn't happened yet, but okay, fine. Yehuda is the olive. Right, Yirmiyahu is not going to be for a long time. But Otniel ben Knaz is one. The fig is Devorah, because of the sweet fruit, like the honey produced by the, or carried by the bee. And then the grape is Gideon, because Gideon is from Menashe, who's from Yosef, and we link Yosef to the grape, as I mentioned last time. So at least with Gideon, we know he refuses leadership in some sense. Devorah wants Barak to be the one to lead. Othniel ben Kenaz, we don't know where he refused leadership, unless the statement is simply, he acted as a shofet, he didn't act as a king. He stayed within the judge paradigm. He didn't try to become a king. Maybe that's the message. But however you read that, the point is, you don't want to have a king. Kings are bad. Good people don't choose to become king. You take Avimelech. He campaigned for it. This is what he wanted. This is a bad thing. That's the way that that's the second approach to this. So he climbs Har Gerizim in order to do this, and we asked why he chose Har Gerizim as the place for it. That's the place of bracha when they enter into to the land. So Abarbanel said, just mountains are good places to teach Torah. You can proclaim it to the nation from there. And that is the site where they had the blessings and curses. But that doesn't explain why he chose Gerizim instead of Eval. So we noted last time, the Medrash Tanchuma says that the way it worked was that the people on Gerizim said the bracha towards the people on Eval. The people on Eval said the curse toward the people on Gerizim. So it's the place where the curse lands, so to speak. As I noted last time, this is against the Gemara in Sota, which gives you a different presentation of who stood where. But there are other views there in the Gemara. Maybe that will fit. Okay. Fine. The bottom line out of all of this is all the good trees have refused. Right? Whether that's a statement of you killed all the good trees, or whether it's a statement of good leaders refuse. That brings us to the thorn. And Malbim noted the last bit that we did last time. If you take a look at Perek Tet Pasuk Yud Aleph, chapter 9, sentence 14. Vayomaru kol ha'etzim el ha'atad. All of the trees said to the thorn. So we noted from Malbim that previously it was Vayomaru ha'etzim, not Vayomaru kol ha'etzim. So Malbim suggested that that's because before it was the leadership that went out and they picked good candidates and that's what good leaders, that's what the good leaders would do. But once they gave up because they couldn't find anybody good and they said, well, we're not picking a bad leader, at that point then the nation in general went and picked somebody who was bad. And they pick the thorn. The salient trait of the thorn is that the thorn is dangerous. That's what you know about thorns, and they also don't produce great shade. So take a look at source number one, because it makes a point of saying they should come into under his shade. So source number one is Radak's comment on that, and the same comment I made last time, that we will restrict our political parallels, holds true for this Radak. He says, since the king is selected with the job of guarding the nation from harm, right? First job of government is keep people safe, to avoid bad things. Amar ki amelach shabachru heim v'hu avimelech eino ra'oi la'oso atachlis. So it said, Yotam says, the king you chose is not actually suited for that purpose. Ki adarab, just the opposite, hu mazik lahem, he's going to harm them. Hefech ha'kavana, the opposite of what they had intended. Like a thorn, which harms anybody who handles it, anybody who uses it. And that's what Avimelech did to the nation in Shechem. He killed them, he killed his brothers. He's not somebody who's going to help you. You picked somebody because you thought he's dangerous, but he ended up being dangerous to you. That's the association with the thorn. Okay, that is the end of his parable. Pasuk Tedvav, he has the thorn say to the trees, Im be'emes atem moshchem osi l'melach aleichem, if you really are anointing me as king, note the anointing reference, bo chasu v'tzili, then, okay, come and take shelter in my shade, I will protect you. And again, we noted there really isn't any shade to thorn bushes. That's not their...
Is that his point?
Yes. That's exactly his point. V'imayin, and if not, if you're not serious, if you're not going to follow me, then I will be dangerous to you. Teitzei eish min ha'atad, let fire go forth from the thorn, v'sochalas arzei alabanon, and let it consume the cedars of Lebanon. End of parable. So the cedars of Lebanon are the great and majestic trees. Like, they're the best. I mean, they're not fruit-bearing like these other three. But they're considered great. So he's saying the thorn is going to destroy everything, even the most powerful.
So this is what Yotam is saying.
This is Yotam speaking.
So isn't he scared? I mean, I missed a lot of the classes, but to get up there in front of his brother, like, doesn't he think he'll get killed?
Maybe. And let's see what happens. Let's see what he does. But you're right. This is dangerous.
Well, every other brother was killed.
Got to come down sometime. We'll see what happens, but Yotam feels this is a message he has to give. I mean, he's grieving, right? His brothers have been murdered. You know, it could be. He just says, I'm gonna convey the message, and whatever happens, happens.
And you said at this point, Yotam's not alive anymore.
Correct.
Were they all killed?
Except for Yotam.
How did he...
He just said he's the only one who escaped. That's all we know.
Do you think that Avimelech doesn't even just care anymore? Like, he's just one, I don't need to go after him? Not necessarily that he didn't reign past that area, but just, he's just one straggler, I don't need to...
Could be. I mean, we're going to see that he's only Shechem right now, and that later he seems to be broader in his authority, but he's clearly a regional guy. He's not reigning over all Israel. That will become very clear. So, Yotam now, having finished the parable, presents his lesson. This is the lesson, and really, it's a curse. He says, Ve'ata, and now, Im be'emes uvesamim asisem, if what you've done has actually been good and right, Vatamlichu es Avimelech, and you have coronated Avimelech, the and, some suggest, is to say, well, you'll see it, Vatamlichu es Avimelech, you coronated Avimelech, Ve'im tova asisem im Yerubal ve'im beso, and if you've done right by Yerubal and his household. We talked about naming Gideon Yerubal here. Whether that's a statement of Yerubal as the fighter against Baal, or whether it's Yerubal, the Baal worshippers, and the one who reveres Baal. But if you've done right with Yerubal and his household, Vim Kigmul Yadav Asisem Lo, if you've done for Gideon according to what he did for you, meaning you've rewarded him properly for his deeds and the way you've taken care of his family, my father fought for you. He put his life on the line. He saved you from Midian. He says, tell me, you stood up against my father's house today and you killed all of his kids. 70 men on one stone. V'tamlichu es Avimelech ben Amasoa Baalei Shechem. And you coronated Avimelech, the son of his maid. He uses the word Amma for her as opposed to Pilegesh. Often an Amma was a Pilegesh, so that's not so shocking. The Al Baalei Shechem, you made him the leader over Shechem. Ki Achichem, who? Because he is your brother. Note already that he is leader over over Baalei Shechem, not leader over Israel. It's a local thing. Yes. So if what you've done is really good, simchu b'Avimelech, then be happy with Avimelech. V'yismach gam hu b'chem, and let him be happy with you. This is a statement of if what you've done is good, then everything's going to be good. However, v'im ayin, but if it's not, Teitzei Eishmei Avimelech Vesochalas Baalei Shechem Bes Beis Milo. Then let fire come forth from Avimelech, like the thorn, and let it consume all of the Baalei Shechem as well as Beit Milo, which that Mikra assumes is a place. So let it consume this whole area. Veseitzei Eishmei Baalei Shechem Beis Milo Vesochalas Avimelech, and let fire come from Shechem and Beit Milo, and let that consume Avimelech. In other words, a pox on his house and a pox on their house. They should destroy each other. Vayanas Yosam, and Yosam flees. Vayivrach, he fled. Vayelech Be'era, he went to a place called Be'era, or Be'er. And the Da Mikra says, we don't know exactly where this is that he ran. He notes, where was it? He notes, he says, Kashel Lazauto, it's hard to identify it. He says, presumably, it's somewhere out of reach of Avimelech. And he says, some people suggest that it's a place called Chirbet Bire. Okay. It's an area that he starts trying to locate near Har Tavor, according to some. Bottom-wise, we don't know exactly where it is that he runs away to, but it is safe to assume he's, you know, trying to be beyond the reach of Avimelech. Vayeshiv Sham ibn Avimelech Achiv, and he lives there because of Avimelech, in order to get away from Avimelech. So Ralbag says this is a karma line. That's the way Ralbag reads it. Karma, K-A-R-M-A. He says, you didn't deal properly with Gideon and his family, this is going to come back to bite you, and it will, because God runs the show. Bad things happen to bad people, good things happen to good people, you just watch. That's the way Ralbag reads it.
It's like wishful thinking, or is he getting like Navi status here, or what's happening?
So we don't call him a Navi, but he is one in the sense that this is exactly what's going to play out. Maybe that's what motivates Ralbag to include his line about good things for good people, bad things for bad people, because it does actually work out this way. They end up consuming each other. As we'll see. I just blew the ending. Right, come back in a couple of weeks. But that's that's the idea here is, he's warning, you're going to end up consuming each other. Now, this whole story, I mentioned it, one aspect of it within the parable, but the whole story can be read as an anti-monarchy polemic. Right? Gideon righteously refused the throne or said, well, God is king and I'm just, you know, his pawn. The trees, obviously, in the parable don't want to reign. Avimelech pursues it, right? Avimelech is corrupt, and Yotam claims worthy people don't want it. So that's important because one of the themes of everything that leads up to David HaMelech is the question of, do we really want a king? Are kings good? Are we better off without kings? Are we better off with judges and prophets? This is a major struggle, and here what we're getting is a claim against it, saying, no, monarchy is bad. So, in sum, in this section, Avimelech wants to be king. You have a parable saying kings are bad, or pick good kings. And Yotam warns it's going to come back to haunt them. So Shmuel is the ultimate recorder of it. He is a Navi, correct.
Against the king and for the Navi, even though at the end, he's against.
Well, he is. I mean, we know he's not happy because when they come to him and say, we want a king, he's hostile to the idea. That said, he could just as easily be hostile to the idea of bad kings. You can read his speech as condemning not the institution, but the particular application.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Or he just gave up.
Well, he knows once you have the kingdom, there's going to be some bad kings amongst the good kings.
Maybe. And without, according to that, he'd be against the institution as a whole. Yeah. Well, things don't last long here. You get 3 years. Pasukhov bet, sentence 22. Vayasar Avimelech al Yisrael shalosh shanim. Avimelech reigned over Israel for 3 years. And when it says al Yisrael, right, that's one question we have to ask is, who's this Yisrael that you're talking about? I thought it was just over Shechem. So that's one thing that we're going to have to discuss. Another is, I noted before, the verb vayasar. It's right, it's not to be king, it's to be powerful. Kisarita melokim v'manashim, right? Or a sar, an officer. We talked about last time that possibility that they're linked. So rare beveto from Megillas Esther. It means to wield power over others. Yeravam, Rechavam, and Yeravam.
The one he says, my father taxed you,
yeah.
My father was...
Yeah,
Rechavam.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah,
that's...
What word
did
he use there?
I don't know, you'd have to look. Yeah. Okay. That'll keep you busy. Vayishlach Elokim ruach ra'ah bein Avimelech uvein ba'alei Shechem. Vayivyidu ba'alei Shechem ba'Avimelech.
I can do two things at once.
Okay. So, immediately here, we are told, God sends ruach ra'ah. We have to explain what ruach ra'ah is in a couple of minutes, but right now I'm just introducing the story. He sends Ruach Ra'ah between Avimelech and the landowners of Shechem. Vayivgadu ba'alei Shechem ba'Avimelech, and they are traitorous against Avimelech. Lavo chamas shivim b'nei Yerubal v'damam lasum al Avimelech achihem asher haragosam ve'al ba'alei Shechem asher chizku es yadav la'arog es echav. The reason why God does this, why is God creating strife between the parties, is because he wants to bring the Hamas of the 70 sons of Yerubal, meaning the violence that was done to them, and avenge their blood upon Avimelech, who was their brother who killed them, and also to punish the Baalei Shechem for enabling Avimelech to do this. So everybody is going to get zapped in this story. Yeah, you found it?
Yeah,
Okay. So this opening part is already fascinating.
Baalei Shechem, they're not part of Bnei Yisrael.
So again, that's why I said from the start that it's not clear. Most Mepharshim assume they are Jewish. These are Jews who are landowners in Shechem. The Admikra seems to think they're not Jewish, and potentially leads into the idea that Avimelech's mother might have been a Shechemite who was not Jewish originally. Whether she converts when she marries Avimelech or not, she's not really marrying him. She's a concubine. Does she need to convert? Are all good questions. But yeah, those are the two ways you can read that. So this business of Hashem getting involved is fascinating. God getting involved in this event, sending Ruach Ra'ah in order to cause trouble. First of all, the Vayasar, just because I mentioned it before, if you take a look at source number 2, Radak picks up on the word Vayasar. He says, Lufisha Malach me'atzmo v'lo malach al kol Yisrael, because he reigned independently. He was not somebody who had been picked by all Israel. He just, said, I want to be king. L'fichach amar vayasar, that's why it says, and he mastered, he used power. V'lo amar vayishpot, and it didn't say, and he judged. Ki lo alach b'derach tovah, because he didn't follow a good path. V'lo hachzir es Yisrael l'mutah, but he didn't lead the Jews the right way. He isn't ruling with justice as a shofet. And that's actually an important point, which I'm going to come back to later, is the question of what is Avimelech? How are we supposed to view this person? So he reigns al Yisrael, although, as Radak notes, it's not really over all Israel. Radak makes that point here. The lo malach al kol Yisrael. And Hashem says, I'm going to take him down. If you take a look at source number 3, Medrash Tanchuma, even though I have a very good reason, which the Pasuk explicitly states, for God to go after Abimelech, right? It said, because Abimelech killed his brothers. Nonetheless, the Medrash adds an additional point, which goes back to our general theme of, is monarchy a good thing or a bad thing? It says, Abimelech ben Yubal radaf achar esvarav, esvarav barcha mimenu. He ran after power, and therefore power fled from him. Right? As opposed to, the Medrash says, as opposed to Moshe, who has no desire to have power, and power runs after him. But what is this Ruach Ra'ah that we're talking about? What does that mean? God sent Ruach Ra'ah among them.
Negative feelings?
Hey, what are we electing for?
Is it the spirit of ill will?
The spirit of ill will. Sorry?
Somebody get that? David doesn't get that?
Shaul.
Isn't it also Para? He's the hardens his heart, like...
Right, but this phrase is different. This is a unique phrase. So Ruach Ra'ah is used post Tanakh to refer to depression. That's the way that it's used. Rambam uses it on the Mishnah in Shabbos when it talks about what happens is there's a Mishnah in Shabbos that talks about cases in which you're allowed to put out a flame on Shabbos. You're not putting it out constructively, you're putting it out destructively, and therefore it's only a rabbinic prohibition, and it's justified in certain circumstances. And one of the reasons why you're allowed to do it is mipnei ruach ra'ah, because of ruach ra'ah. And the Rambam, commenting on the Mishnah, says that it's talking about somebody who experiences what he calls melancholy, and they don't want to be among people, and they don't want to be out in the light, they want to sit alone in the dark. And that's the way that he... That's his explanation of ruach ra'ah. Yes. That's it. You got it. It's in Bamem Aldikin. It's the second parak in Mishnah Yom Shabbos, and it's read Friday night traditionally as part of davening, right? But she knows it from Lodi Mishnah Yomi, not from Bamem Aldikin. In terms of the Ruach Ra in general, it often has this connotation, and Shaul is a perfect example of depression, anger, being upset. And here it seems to mean some kind of antagonism, some kind of strife that is created. Rashi actually says sinah, he says hatred, is created among them. Now, what I find particularly interesting, well, there are a few things that are interesting, but one I want to pick out here is going back to what we said at the very beginning of Sefer Shoftim, 30 weeks ago, the opposition between Shoftim and Esther. Right? We talked about this. Megillas Esther and Sefer Shoftim are opposites. In Megillas Esther, what does God do? What do we find God doing in Megillas Esther?
Right.
Well, the answer is nothing. Meaning it never says, and God did, and God spoke to, and God moved.
Right. He's mentioned all the time.
I don't want to say he's not mentioned in the book. They talk about fasting for 3 days and whatever. But his name isn't there. And he isn't active, correct. All that we get instead are the visible things. So we get the Midianites move to town. There was strife. In Esther, we get the events. So we get Bigthan and Teresh decided that they wanted to plot against Achashverosh. We don't know why. They're angry, and so they decided to plot against Achashverosh. We don't know why they're angry. He chose Haman. We don't know why Haman gets picked.
Who wrote Esther?
Esther. The Gemara says Esther wrote Esther.
And the Megillah says it. The woman is very,
three
about things, and the man has to say.
That's an interesting take. That was not what I had thought of before. Okay. You have to put it, include it in your commentary. There's events just happen, and we're missing information. Why did Vashti refuse to come out to the party? There's a whole lot that we're missing. The Medrash and the Gemara fill it in and say, God made Vashti break out in a rash, and therefore she didn't want to come out to the party. And God made Bigthan and Teresh angry at Achashverosh, and therefore they plotted. And Charvona, who goes to tell Achashverosh, about the tree and all that, that's actually Eliyahu in disguise. But the story is, you read it in the Megillah. If we do a pre-Purim shir, we'll talk about this at length because it's worth walking through the Megillah this way. The way this works in the Megillah is that we're just given events without the backstory. Yishoftim is the opposite. Yishoftim turns the whole thing inside out. We're told Hashem brought Midian against them because they were bad. Midian is living off to the east. Did a Navi come to Midian and say, hey, let's go invade the land? Something must have happened. There was a famine in the land, there was a war or something, such that they decided to come in. But we don't get the backstory. We just get Hashem brought Midian against the Jews. There's strife between Abimelech and Baal Shechem. How? Why? What was the moment? Did he tax them? We don't know. God made their strife between them. The way I understand the fact that the two books are different is that the Sefer Shoftim is meant to be a message about God running the show. That's what Shoftim is about, and the Jews never learning that lesson. So we're seeing all the times he sends this message, he sends that message, and they're just not listening to their voicemail. The narrative in Esther is different. I wouldn't say because it's a woman versus a man writing it.
There are different styles of writing. That's what I was really trying to get at.
And they are, because Esther, think about it, is the beginning of the second Beis HaMikdash. That's that period. Cyrus has already permitted the Jews to come back to build. The Persians have been convinced by the Samaritans to block the construction. It's not exactly clear who Ahasuerus is. Is he Cambyses II? Is he Artaxerxes? Whatever. But the point is, in this period, you're at the end of Nevuah. You're at the end of prophecy. Your three remaining prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, are off in Israel. They're not part of this story. When it's written without a Navi, you don't know why things happen. Who can say why Ahasuerus couldn't sleep? I don't know. I just know he couldn't sleep. And even though it may be written with Ruach HaKodesh, that's not the same thing as being a Navi. And so so you get this very different way of presenting the story. So here, we get this very blatant statement, which just is so jarring to the ear, of, yeah, then God made Ruach Ra'ah between them so that they would hate each other. You know, he waved his magic wand, they're angry at each other, and now we'll see what happens.
But he did it with Pharaoh, he hardened Pharaoh's heart, so he does have to. We understand that God has a power.
Yeah, no, the question is not his ability to do it. The question is, do you tell your story that way?
We tell it that way at Pesach.
Yes, that's exactly right. We tell the story that way at Pesach, because that's the Navi telling the story of what Hashem did, as opposed to Purim, where it's the human being who doesn't know what was God and how did this happen? Yeah.
The interpretation here for evil spirit is mutual hatred and mistrust.
Yeah, I think that's Radak. It's either Radak or Al-Bag they're taking. And that's like Rashi, it's Sina. But once again, I don't know why. In other words, one verse ago, they coronated Abimelech. Where did the buyer's remorse come from? We don't know. Something happened. It's been 3 years. It's been 3 years. Like I said in the beginning, we're not doing that. We're not doing that.
Sorry?
He didn't tell us what happened
because maybe nothing happened and Hashem just manipulated things for them to feel that way.
Maybe. It would be odd. They just woke up that morning and said, you know, we don't like him anymore.
No, I know, but
theoretically.
After 3 years, he wasn't a good kid.
But we're saying God sent the spirit of ill will, so maybe it is that nothing really happened.
Yeah.
And it's just like
maybe. Okay. I mean, it wouldn't bother me terribly, but I feel like it's just that isn't important to this book. It's not the way the book works. There's strife. You don't have to know about the mechanism. Just know God was the one who made it happen, and that's why this plays out as it does. Okay. So you have an angry population. The goal ultimately of this is to punish Abimelech and Baal Shechem. I also find that interesting. The goal here is, instead of what we are used to, which is Hashem does things to punish the enemy, now Hashem is acting against us. And in a very direct way. Not like I'm bringing Midian and then they're going to reign over you, but actually, no, I'm acting against you directly. That's a very striking thing. So let's see what happens. The first step is this national revolt. Pasuk Chav Hei, sentence 25. Vayasimu lo Baalei Shechem Me'aravim al Rashei HaHarim. So the people of Shechem place Me'aravim. What are Me'aravim?
Ambush.
Right, it's an ambush. They place ambushes. I don't know if there's a word, ambushers. Ambushers? It sounds like Yiddish. The people who will ambush. They set up people to ambush for him. Him is Avimelech. Al Rashei HaHarim, on top of the mountains. Correct. They're going to ambush Avimelech. Correct. Vayigzalu Esk. I'm not really sure, by the way, about putting them at the top of the mountain. That seems like a bad place for the ambush. I would do it, you know, down below.
No, they will. To see what's going on.
Then you're not going to.
By
the time you get down there, they're gone.
Ambushes.
I'm not really clear on this business of doing it. That's what they did. I just, if I were doing this as a military genius, I would not put them on the top of the mountain.
Well, maybe he used to go up there to see what was going on below.
Could be. Vayigzilu. Well, it gets better. Vayigzilu is called Asher Yavor Aleihem Badorech. They stole from everybody who passed on the road. Again, like if you want to steal from people on the road. Go down below. Don't go up on the mountaintop. That's not your best place. You're minimizing your traffic. You are. But you got Avimelech, and word comes to Avimelech that this is going on. So you notice that they've gone from ambushing to stealing. Right?
You know it's for him.
Is it the same?
Yeah, presumably, but we don't know. But what's weird is that they're not stealing from Avimelech. Everybody who passes by.
Yeah.
So what's this about?
They're really degenerated, even more.
Yeah. One possibility is it's degeneration. Another, Linda.
They're trying to make it look like an unsafe kingdom.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Control over people with it.
Okay. So one take. There are two schools of thought here. One take is the Dat Mikras. Well, three really. One take is Dat Mikra. Dat Mikra says that they're attacking Abimelech's officers, even though it says all the people. They're attacking his tax collectors, whoever it is that they don't like, from Avimelech. That's why I'm just looking at his notes to see if that's what he sticks with. It is okay. It's just Avimelech's crew. Bar Benel says that they degenerate. He says they start out keeping watch for Avimelech's arrival, and while they're there, well, we'll also steal from travelers. But Radak and Rabak make that point that Ruth made, that actually it's a demonstration of lawlessness. If you take a look on your sheet, I brought it for you from Radak. Velonis sanuhu lavo el ha'ir. They did not let them come to the city. They wouldn't let Avimelech come in with his forces. The samulo arvim al rashei ha'arim, and they put these ambushes on top of the mountains. Va'osam ha'arvim ayu gozlim kol asher avar aleihem, and they also stole from everybody who passed by. Lomar to say sheyatzu mitachas reshuso, we're not under his control. Ve'elam boshel, we have no ruler. They did whatever was right in their eyes. That's the message here. So we are not subject to his control. Avimelech hears about it and does nothing. That's it. It was told to Avimelech, but nothing happens. Either because he can't, he doesn't have the ability to do anything about it, or because he feels like, you know, let's watch and wait and see what happens, but he doesn't do anything. Then the revolt moves into the next stage. Pasuk Chavav, sentence 26. A man by the name of Gaal ben Eved, which is an interesting name. The Gaal son of Eved. Vayavo Gaal ben Eved ve'echa vayavru b'shchem. This fellow Gaal ben Eved and his brothers pass through Shechem. It seems like everybody in this story has an entourage. You know, Avimelech has his crew. The only one who's alone is Yotam, which, you know, yeah.
Or Yotam.
He has his group. Okay, Gaal has his entourage. Vayavru Shechem, vayiptachuva balei Shechem, and the people of Shechem trust him. We like this guy Gaal ben Eved. No idea who he is.
Is he Jewish?
I don't know.
No, it says a foreign upstart.
It says a foreign upstart. Well, then there's the answer. Who are they quoting?
Who's it?
Foreign doesn't have to mean non-Jewish, especially because people are Shechem themselves. We know. But Rashi just says he's an outsider.
He was a heathen.
Right. Rashi. Yeah. If you take a look on your sheet, I'll do it now. Take a look on your sheet. actually, I didn't bring it. Never mind. But yes, Rashi on the pasuk says me'uma acheres, that he's not Jewish. He's an outsider altogether, and he's coming in as an opportunist to take advantage of local strife. So that's certainly a way that you can read that. Mikra seems to think he's actually from Shechem, but I have a hard time reading it that way. It says they passed through Shechem, so I see no reason to believe that. I mean, he could be from one of the outside towns or whatever. He's from a Shechem suburb. But this fellow Gal ben Eved clearly wants to take advantage. He gets everybody to trust him. And they went out in the field. They harvested their vineyards. They trampled the grapes. And they made parties. They came to the house of their gods. Their gods, as in the idols. We already talked about them as idols.
The gods or the Shechemites?
Theirs. It's Eloheihem.
People of Shechem?
Yeah.
Yeah.
They ate, they drank, they cursed Avimelech. Big party, an anti-Avimelech party. Well, it's not like he's a great guy. Vayomer Gal ben Eved. So Gal ben Eved says, Mi Avimelech umi Shechem kina avdenu. This is a very hard phrase to work with. We're going to take some time on this phrase. Who is Avimelech and who is Shechem that we should serve him? So I'm going to come back to that phrase. Keep an eye on that one. Halo ven Yerubal uzvul pikido. He's the son of Yerubal. So now he's saying he's an outsider because Avimelech is an outsider. He's the son of Gidon. We are people of Shechem, which supports the idea that they're not Jewish. Uzvul Pekido and his agent Zvul, who apparently is the local governor put in place or mayor put in place by Avimelech. Ivduas an Shechamor, Avi Shechem. Serve the people of Chamor, the father of Shechem, as in the one from Chumash, right, in the Dina story. Umaduan Avdenu Anachnu. Why in the world should we serve this guy Avimelech? Umi Yitenes Ha'am Hazeb Biyadi. I wish I had control of this nation, meaning the population of Shechem. Ve'asiras Avimelech, I get rid of Avimelech. Ve'yomer la'Avimelech, and he declared to Avimelech, who's not there, Rabbei tzva'acha v'tzeya, increase your forces and come on out. Meaning,
he's challenging.
It's a challenge, exactly. I want to fight you. The issue is a challenge for Avimelech. So there's a whole lot going on in this story. Let's see what we can get in here before... Yeah, I think we can get in a fair amount. So we don't know if Gal is a Kanani or a Jew. He seems not to be a Shechemite. He comes to the city, makes alliances, right? And the people harvest their vineyards and make a party. Why are they making a party? They were invited. Now, why did they make a party?
After they've freedom.
Right. They have freedom from Avimelech, because of the success of the previous psukim, because they managed
to...
They successfully routed his forces, keeping them out of the area. If you take a look at source number 5, and that's what Abarbanel reads here, he says, "She'yatzu libtzor karmehem v'la'aloch badrachim." They went out to harvest their vineyards and to travel their roads. I'm not sure if he's trying to explain the word vayidrechu, not as they trampled the grapes, but as they walked the roads. That might be what he's doing there. It's an interesting take. Mashaloa you owe some kodem zeh, which they didn't do before this. Until now, they were afraid of Avimelech. They all stayed indoors. And they didn't go out to their vineyards, and they certainly didn't travel the roads. So now, they're free. Ubesimchas hatshua, and in their joy about this salvation, babitachon hazeh, and this new confidence that they have, batsruas karmehem, they harvested their grapes, ubo lebeis Elohehem, they came to the houses of their gods, their idols, vayochlu vayishtu vaykaluas Avimelech, they ate, they drank, and they cursed Avimelech. This is their big celebration of having defeated Avimelech. That's why it's describing the harvest stage. In other words, normally, if you just want to say they made a party and cursed Avimelech, you don't have to say they harvested the grapes. The point is, we didn't harvest the grapes before. Now, we went out and did the harvest. And who are they grateful to for their success?
Gal.
No, not Gal. Gal wasn't involved. Gal came after. They're grateful to their idols. Right? They make the party in the house of their gods. Gaal only comes in once Avimelech is kept out.
He's kind of riling them up.
Yeah, oh yeah. I mean, he's an opportunist.
Yeah, these are Jewish guys.
We don't know. We don't know. I mean, the Mefarshim, the general trend of the commentaries is to say that Baal Eshchem are Jewish. The problem is the way that you refer to Yubal as other. And now this business of, hey, let's be ruled by Chamor Av Yishchem is a sentence no Jew ever said. Right? What do you mean, let's be ruled by Chamor Av Yishchem? What? I don't care if you're living in Shchem. If you're Jewish, you're not going to say, let's be ruled by the people who raped Dina. It's just not happening. So that really lends itself to say this is clearly a non-Jewish population. So we need to go back to this phrase, though. This Mi Avimelech Umi Shchem sentence is very hard to work with. And there are two basic schools of thought. One school of thought is that Shchem, in this sentence, is us. We should follow Chamor, right? Meaning, we are citizens of Shechem, mm-hmm. and he, Yerubal, and therefore Avimelech, is nothing to us. There's no reason for him to rule over us. What's the association between him and us? We should follow Chamor. And that's one approach, which you can break down in two different ways, as Rashi and Mitzudat David do. If you take a look at source number 6, Rashi, as well as Malbim, offer this reading. I think it's the most straightforward reading. The Mi Avimelech Lios Sar al Shchem. Who is Avimelech to rule Shchem? Umi Shchem Lios Avadim la Avimelech. And who is Shchem to be slaves to Avimelech? Hello, Ben Yerubal Haya Avimelech Min Ofrat Avi Ezri. He's the son of Yerubal. He's this Jew from the family of Aviezer, of Menashe. What is his relationship with us? I think that's the simplest read, and that's the way Rashi takes it. Mitzudat David similarly says, "Halo me'ara'ui shanichbad yushol al apchusim v'nivzim." He says, you know, the honored one should rule over the lesser one. V'hine nafochu. There's another Esther reference. It's reversed. Ki mi Avimelech? Who is this Avimelech? Not just what does Avimelech have to do with us, but Avimelech isn't worthy of us. Hello, who apachos v'nivze? He was the least of them, right? He's the son of the concubine. Umi Shchem, and who is Shchem? Hello, Balei Shchem, him and Echbadei Aretz. We are important people. Why in the world should he rule over us? So the first take is, the word Shchem in the sentence is us, and there's no reason he should rule over us, either because he has no association with us, says, you know, Gal ben Eved, who also has no association, the newfound Shemite. But either what does he have to do with us, or he's not worthy of us.
So what was his interest in all this? I mean, because it says Vayavor, so it's like
he saw an opportunity.
A Bedouin or something like that.
Or just a traveler who saw an opportunity. He sees a group that doesn't have a leader, that's ready to rebel, and he says, "I'd like to be at the head of this army." That to me is what's going on. So,
and it can't it mean also, Madonna, Daniel, and also, why should we serve Shechem, Chamor? You know, why should he be the leader of us as well? I don't understand why that refers to Avimelech.
So it doesn't refer to Avimelech. Chamor is not Avimelech.
No, I understand that. But it's saying, why should we serve Avimelech? He's and then it says, yeah, we're descendants of Chamor or whatever. And then it says, why should we serve him?
It doesn't say why should we... No, the way why should we serve him?
Yeah. So how do we know who it's referring to?
Oh, no, I think it's because he started the sentence with Mi Avimelech Umi Shchem Ki Na'avdenu. It's who is Avimelech and who is Shchem that we should serve Avimelech? He is from Gidon. Serve the people of Chamor Av Yishchem, meaning serve Shchemites. Shchem, serve the local people or those who are worthy. Either way, it's Shchem. Why in the world should we be serving him? That's the way that Mitzvah David and Rashi read the sentence. The only question is whether it's he's an outsider or whether it's he's unworthy. The other way to read this is it's not Shechem the city. It's Shechem the old, the original, the person. Shechem as in from the Dina story, that ancient leader. And if you read it that way, you have to change your read of the sentence entirely. Radak and Ralbag bring this, and again, in slightly different, their approaches differ from each other slightly. Radak, I brought you on the sheet in number 8. Avimelech Ushchem, Shahaya Sar Ha'ir Mikedem, Echadim. He says, Avimelech and Shchem, as in Shchem who ruled the city long ago, they're one and the same. Ze Kazeh, each one is like the other. Umihu Shena Abdenu, and who is he that we should serve him? Ava Pishaya Ata Avimelech Melech Aleim, granted Avimelech is now our king. Gem Shchem Haya Melech Ha'ir Azos. Yeah, Shchem was also our king once. And if you're going to just take leaders because they've been leaders, in Kenev Tuchel and Sheikh Hamor Abishchem, why don't you go all the way back and take Hamor as your leader? It's sarcastic, exactly. He says if you want to just pick someone who led, let's go with Hamor. Yeah, it sounds like a very interesting.
I thought it was just more literal. I don't know.
I think Radak reads this as literal, yeah. Because what he's picking up on in the sentence, and I think what's driving this. Is the is Umi Shchem Kina Avdenu? It's hard to read that Shchem as us in that clause. It sounds more like who is Shchem that we should worship Shchem. It sounds better.
I guess you're right.
In that way,
person.
I think so.
Yeah.
It could be worked in, but it's hard. That's Radak. Ralbag, along the same line, says it's talking about Shchem as the ancient person, but look at what he does. It's also sarcastic within Ralbag, number 9. Kishem she'ein ra'ui shenavot Shchem, v'bnei hayoso ben Chamor she'enasi haaretz. He says Shchem wasn't worthy of ruling us, he was just the son of Chamor, who was the leader. But Shem, you don't get to be leader just because you're the son of somebody who led. Cain ain ra'oi shenavot Avimelech. So too, it's not fitting for us to serve Avimelech. Ne'ayoso ben Yerubal, just because he's the son of Yerubal. Shaya Moshel al Yisrael, who reigned over Israel. In other words, the way to read it is, who is Avimelech and who was Shem way back when? They're children of powerful people. That doesn't give them the right to rule over us. We'd be better off taking Hamor. He, at least, was an original. He wasn't, from somebody else. So, the statement that he makes, whichever of these main approaches we take, whether you say he's saying Shem, the city, shouldn't be following Hamor, or whether you say that he's saying Shem, that ancient leader, is not our leader now and isn't worthy, and neither is Avimelech. Either way, he's rallying them to say, get rid of this Avimelech. We have him on the run. He's kept out. He doesn't deserve to rule over us, and he won't rule over us. And he says, I'm declaring to Avimelech, bring out whatever you have. Show me what you got. I'm going to fight you. Rashi makes a really interesting comment, and we'll finish with this. But take a look at number 10. The way that Rashi frames it is that Zvul is at the party. This agent of Avimelech is at the party. You're right. So Rashi says, "Vayomer Gal Bifnei Zvul." He says it in front of Zvul. Hodi al Avimelech, you go tell your boss. Right? Rabbi Tzvacha Vitzei, Min Hamakom Shatasham, leave the place where you are. Venir Es Kedulaschem. We'll see exactly who you are. We'll see what kind of power you have. So it's actually throwing down the gauntlet to his face, to the extent that it can be. There are two questions that I can't really answer here that I don't really follow. Maybe we'll pick up with that next time about this. But what we've seen now, at least, is we move into the strife stage and the rebellion of Gaal, and we'll see where this leads with Avimelech. Okay.